Let's begin today by turning to the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Back to the time when God gave this feast that we're celebrating here today to His people. A time that was of great triumph for them as they had seen His mighty works. They had seen how He had brought them out of bondage to a place, and they are beginning a journey out of slavery. Now, it's interesting. It's beginning of a journey. Though the Lord had provided His Passover, though they were now told to get out of the land, there was a journey that had to take place for each of the Israelites. See, when God had gone into Egypt, and when He sent His servant Moses, He gave them the word to tell the Pharaoh, which is, "Let my people go." And then the second part, "that they may serve me." Let my people go that they may serve me. Now just kind of put that in your mind. Leave it near the front. Because really, all of this message is about that. What do you do with the freedom that you have? How do you cherish the freedom that you're given? I was just reading a couple weeks ago. They estimate that basically now in the United States, we pay half, approximately. Some say more. Some say maybe 49%. Some say into the 50% range. But half or so of all that we basically produce now goes to the government and taxes. That's a lot. Might even be more, as I said. We don't, you know, people have different estimates on that, but even the most conservative put it right around 49%. I think that we fought because they were going to tax tea and paper. We fought because we wanted to be free and not have somebody coming in to infringe upon us. There was a desire to be free, and it was willing to be fought for. The Egyptians were holding the Israelites in hard bondage. And God said He heard the cries of the people. He heard them crying out because of the bondage that they were under in Egypt. And He came in and said, "Let them go that they may serve me." But He gave this command that I want to read to us now in Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 3. Through the voice of Moses. Verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, remember." Remember. Why has so much freedom slipped away in this country? We fail to remember. We fail to value. We fail to prize the things that were won for us. Remember. Remember, remember. God did not just come to free a people out of their bondage. He came to free them to serve Him. Because the real freedom in life is not just being free from the bondage of another person. The real freedom in life comes from serving the Almighty God and Him making you His child, a son, a daughter, an heir of the kingdom. And freedom not treasured, freedom not used for the service of God, is not freedom at all. It's just slavery of a different kind. It's just slavery of a different form. God wants us to remember. Why did He save you? Why did God save you? Why did God draw you to know Him? Why did God deliver truth to you? Why did God give you insight into His Word? Why did God help you to understand the Gospel? Why did He give you such amazing hope? Such amazing promise? Because He wants you to be free. So Moses said to them, "Remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So get the leaven out. Get everything that you're used to eating out. Get rid of it. And start eating something different. Eat new food. Put something else into your body. I don't want you eating the bread that you've always eaten here. I want you to eat something else. And certainly God is teaching us through this. Now, verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. This is done for me because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. I want you to contemplate that because he's speaking to you. We're seeing through this example written for our admonition today that God came for you. This is done because of what he did for you. And if you don't see it as done for you, you're going to miss the point of what God is saying to his people here. The children of God, the Israelites, he did it for you. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. In other words, I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget. If you don't do this, you're going to forget. So you got to keep it in front of you. You need to go through it. And year by year, I want you to remember. I want you to do this because if you don't, you're going to forget. It's that important to God that you remember. So he says, do this, keep it as a sign to you on your hand, a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Why? So that the Lord's law would be in your mouth. How does the Lord's law get into your mouth? See, there's a change that's coming. They had lived under the law of Egyptians. They had lived under a law that was not according to God, but according to every other god that the Egyptians brought forward. But God is saying, no, I want my law to be in your mouth. You know how to make a golden calf and worship it, right? You know about the different idols and gods that the Egyptians bring forward and how they serve them in their temples. But I am taking you out from all of that and executing judgment on every other god so that when you come out to me, you serve me and it's my law that's in your mouth. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Year by year, he says, you shall keep this service in its season. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Purge out the leaven, because you're unleavened. If you're unleavened, why do you got to purge out the leaven? Purge out the leaven, because you're unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here's the thing. Being redeemed by God in Egypt, the Israelites were brought out to serve Him in the wilderness. Rather than serving all the gods of the Egyptians, rather than serving the taskmasters of those who beat them and whipped them and made them make bricks and made them build cities and made them build all these monuments, God is saying, I want you to stop doing that. I want you to stop serving them and I want you to come out and serve me. So you're a people to false gods. God says, come out and be a people to me, to serve me. But as much as God could bring them out of Egypt, whether they would serve Him or not was still in question. Even though he made them unleavened, so to speak, by making them his children, they still carried a lot of leaven with them. They had a lot of beliefs, a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts that had nothing to do with serving God. Their lives were based around false thinking, false teaching. They knew traditions. They knew a culture that was not God's. Now, as much as God can call us, select us, and choose us to come out of bondage, as much as He can start to illuminate our minds to see the truth, as much as He can show us how we've been living under false pretenses in this world, the reality is we are only His people to the measure that we follow Him and serve Him in our calling. Christianity is not just about the acceptance of Christ at the beginning. It is about a walk with Christ, serving our Father in spirit and truth every day of our lives. Now, I want you just to kind of think about the children of Israel and the freedom that they got. Because everything that's written there, God says, is for our example and our admonition. What we see is a people being set free, but they're still held in bondage because what is inside of them still thinks like a slave. They still think like a slave. Now, God is wanting to do this transformation from knowing the laws of the gods of Egypt to knowing the law of the God of Israel, the Creator of the universe. He's doing the same thing with us. We have to remember why we're here. We have to remember why God called us and what He's doing in our lives. Because when you fail to remember, you'll go back into some form of slavery. If you are not focused on serving the Lord, I guarantee you, you're heading into slavery. There's no open ground. Kyler Sharpen read for us the verse today. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. There ain't no in between. You're a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Which one are you? How much are you of one or the other? What he was telling the Corinthians, you're supposed to be the child of God. You're unleavened by Christ, our Passover. So get rid of the leaven that is still in your life. Now, what is it? Is it about the food, really? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 7. Read this a few weeks ago. Mark 7, picking it up in the middle of verse 18 here. Mark 7, verse 18. Jesus said, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, purifying all foods?" Okay? So again, Mark 7, verses 18 to 19. Tell us, food isn't what's defiling. When God gives us, get the leaven out, eat the unleavened, it's not an issue of that's going to make us pure. I can eat matzos till I'm blue in the face, and it's not going to change what's in my heart. It's not going to change my thinking. It's not going to change what God is after, what He is teaching through this. He is showing how unnatural it is to eat it. He's showing how unnatural it is to think it. You know, it's easy when you're used to doing something day after day after day, that when you say, "Well, I'm not going to have any leaven for 7 days," and it's a core part of your diet, how do you stop that? It's so easy because we have all these habits that say, oh, donuts in the morning. Oh, big sandwich of bread. Get me some Subway, Eric says. All the ways in which you can just do what you normally do, what seems natural to you, you're going to pick up the leaven. It's very easy. It's very natural. So he's saying, what is natural? But notice here, verse 20 says, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? That is it. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitfulness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile. Malice and wickedness. The leaven of malice and wickedness that Paul spoke about, it's already in us. And it's as natural as eating bread. It's common. We know it well. We're acquainted with its ways. We're acquainted with self. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 33. God is wanting us to see something so deep, so profound, that we don't forget the powerful work He did to redeem us, so we don't let it go in vain. This feast celebrates our freedom. But freedom is a price. Freedom has to be sought after. Freedom has to be desired. Freedom has to be maintained. Freedom doesn't come naturally. Slavery comes naturally. It's much more natural to sin. The carnal mind, as it says in Romans 8, 7, is against God's law. It's not subject to it, neither indeed can be. It's against it. It's so unnatural for our carnal mind to seek God's law. There has to be something else. So notice what he says, though, now in verse 33 here of Matthew 12. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Okay, now, Exodus chapter 13, God says, I want you to tell your children when they ask you, we do this because what the Lord did for me when He brought me out, keep it as a sign and as a memorial that the Lord's law would be in your mouth. How's it going to become in your mouth? Because it's already put in your heart. Little Cassidy gave us Psalm 1 today, right? He shall be like a tree planted by the river's side, who yields its fruit in season. A good tree. A tree that knows God, a tree that loves God. He's making you and me new and different from the core. These feasts celebrate not just a coming out of bondage, but a new core of belief and heart and dedication that causes us to truly be free. And when we have that freedom, though we live in bondage physically in this world even, we can still know the freedom and peace that's in Christ. They can take my money through taxes because that's not what I'm after. That's not what I'm treasuring. I'm treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ and riches that cannot fade or corrupt. Every bit of wealth that's in this earth is meaningless. You realize it's already been destined to be put away. But he who stores up treasure in heaven can have it for eternity. That's why Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. Seek to serve God. Everything else is going to fall into place for you. Make this the heart that you have in your life to seek God and to serve Him. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians that there are those who that need to purge out the old leaven. But he said, but you truly are unleavened because Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. The Israelites were brought out of Egypt, but yet they still brought a lot of slavery with them. They still had it. Now, Carolyn's been working on a board for me over here. Lists. Paul likes lists. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 2 Timothy 3, and then John, as he was inspired by the revelation of Christ, Revelation 21. There are many more things that are not on this board. You know what this board represents? Sin. Leaven. Cookies. Crackers. Cakes. Breads. All that you can see naturally, it's found here. Now, some of you don't like donuts, but you might like cookies. Some of you don't like bread, like me. I just don't know, man. The crust of bread's got to be of a certain type. I'm just not into it. But my wife just thinks it's the best thing since sliced bread. Thank you, Brad. At least you got that bad joke. But the thing is, here's a list. Fornication, adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, sodomy, thievery, stealing, covetousness, envy, reviling, filthy language out of your mouth, wrath, anger, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, without self-control, lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, arrogant, murderers, cowardly, unbelieving, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the list goes on. The malice and wickedness that's in our hearts. Now, as you kind of look at this list up here, I don't know how well you can see it from where you're sitting, but as you kind of think about this, does any of this strike you as maybe, I kind of have an issue with that? Maybe I am a bit of a lover of self. Maybe I am a bit proud or arrogant. Maybe I have thoughts of lying. I'll lie to protect myself. Maybe you say, you know, I really have an issue with sexual immorality. Paul addresses it a lot. It seems to be a common thing among mankind. Is there anything that you don't see? Is there anything that you can see in yourself, I should say, that you might have a struggle with? Is there anything? Have you conquered it all? As you sit here today before Christ, is there ever a time where you can say, boy, I wasn't very thankful for that. Well, I wasn't very forgiving, was I? I don't know if I forgave like Christ forgave me. Ever a time where you've had an outburst of wrath? Where you've coveted something that's not yours? Where you were envious that somebody had something that you didn't? You see, you may not have an issue with sodomy, but what about jealousy? You may not have an issue with extortion, but what about filthy language coming out of your mouth? You might not have issues with being a blasphemer, but are you proud? Are you cowardly? Afraid? Are you unbelieving? You know, one of the interesting things as I read through the book about Frederick Douglass and his life as an American slave, he noted at the end of one of his chapters that slaves would argue over who had the better master. He said, one guy would say, "Oh yeah, my master Tom, he's the nicest, kindest master there is. Well, Master John is rich. He's way richer than your master is. A lot better living with John than Thomas." And they would argue back and forth who had more money, who had more power, who was better, who was kinder, who could take who in a fight. And he said oftentimes the slaves who were under slavery, I just can't believe it, they were so defending of their masters, saying, "My master's better than yours," they would actually come to blows over it. They would fight over their masters who were holding them in slavery and who mostly would be beating them, whipping them, telling them what to do, when to get up, where to go, what to wear, what to eat, what to do, when, where, all the time. And yet, here they are defending their masters. And I will challenge you in this group, as he challenged in his writing. He said there seems to be some kind of mechanism in our mind that we will defend our masters. Well, you're right. I might not be, you know, the most holy person in the world, but at least I'm not over here committing adultery. Well, you know, I realize that I really struggle with faith. I really am very unbelieving. But you know what? Boy, I don't bow down and worship any other idols. Do you defend your own sins? Do you defend your false beliefs? Do you say mine are okay because they're not as bad as theirs? If you've had that thought, if you've been able to look at somebody else and say, "Well, at least I'm not doing that," but you know that you've got something else in your own heart, you're just like a slave defending his master, though you know you're going to go home and he's going to beat you for being late. It's kind of sick, isn't it? There's a false god behind every one of these. There's a false god that promises something to our ego, that promises something to our flesh, that promises something that we think will save us, deliver us, comfort us, shelter us, protect us. We base our identities on these things. There are people that have parades because they're homosexuals. What? First of all, we didn't need to know that. You know, just from a carnal standpoint, I'm not going around checking. I don't think anybody else is either. But why boast about it? Why proclaim it? Because they find an identity that if I can say that I am, I find myself in that. Lovers of money. Oh, if I just had $1 million or $5 million or $10 million, if I just had enough money, power, fame, you know, then I'd be there. That's who I really am. I got to be important in this world. I got to get people to see how great I am. You see how vain and silly that is? But we all have things like this. When Paul is talking about the leavening, when Paul is talking about the strongholds here, he's saying, guys, you might not be doing a lot of this stuff, but do you have envy? Do you have outbursts of wrath? Are you angry? Are you unforgiving? You know, all I have to do is be a parent. Sometimes I just see that in myself, just right there, all those things. It's like, what would God have me do? Now, I want you to realize something here. Notice what Paul says again, 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Let's say you have a problem with alcohol. Being drunk is a sin. God says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you're a drunkard, you've got to be believing something that's not true. Now, let me ask you this. As somebody who doesn't feel any compulsion that I've got to drink till I get drunk, I can kind of say, there's no pull there for me. Why don't you just stop pouring alcohol in a glass and drinking it? Or why don't you just stop taking the bottle and putting it to your mouth and drinking it? That seems like an easy fix, doesn't it? In the flesh, that seems like a real easy fix. Because for me, what's going on in my heart, I don't feel that temptation. So stopping something physically would seem to me, well, that's just don't drink it. Just don't have it. You ever find yourself saying that? Well, just don't drink it then. Just don't buy the alcohol. Don't have it around and don't ever accept it and just be so defiant. No. Well, really all that is what Paul is saying. Warring according to the flesh. People don't drink because they can't stop themselves from taking the alcohol and putting it in, right? That's not where it's happening. The point where it's happening is inside their heart. They believe something so profound and strong that they think that is the answer for them. They're worshiping a false god. When you don't worship the false god, it looks silly, doesn't it? You're like, wait, why do they have such an issue with that? Well, it's because they believe something you don't. But guess what? You believe something they don't. And they're probably looking back, well, I might have my drink from time to time, but at least I'm not judgmental and snobby. Right? Whatever it's going to be. Right? Everybody has, well, at least I'm not. Well, at least I don't. Friends, that's all foolishness. There's one standard. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. And if you want to be free, you have to conform your beliefs to His beliefs. His law has to be in your heart and in your mind so that it's in your mouth and in your actions. If it's not, you're going to be worshiping something else. So what Paul is saying here now, notice in verse 4, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortified place. Like, it would be like a walled city. Like, remember the story of Jericho, right? The Israelites see that it's a walled city. Jericho isn't going down, right? No amount of fleshly battle is bringing Jericho down. The Israelites look at that and say, no way. I can't change that. I can't stop that. I can't overcome that. They were right. They couldn't. But see, the weapons of their warfare were not carnal, but mighty in God. You see, when they got the instruction from God, when they did what God said, it took 7 days. In 7 days, they brought down maybe the mightiest stronghold, or at least one of the mightiest strongholds, in all the promised land that God had given them. Your promised land is right here. You ever think about that? The territory God gives you to conquer is what's in your heart and in your mind. You've been given a promised land of freedom from which people walk through this world suffering great bondage and slavery. God wants you to take the land and possess it. And He knows that if you will possess the land of your heart for Jesus Christ, then He can give you any type of rule and reign and you'll possess it for Jesus Christ. Because the greatest battle we're fighting is not the one outside, not in our country, not with our politics, not with our financial strategies or ways. It's right inside of us. This is where the battle's won. And this is where the battle's lost. It's in the heart. God wants to give us teaching and instruction to rid ourselves of the leaven, to rid ourselves of false worship, to rid ourselves of those taskmasters that hold us in bondage. So he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down, see, not walls, not governments, casting down arguments. Isn't that amazing? God wants to give you power to cast down arguments, reasons, thoughts. God wants to give you that power to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Is that your goal? Do you realize that God is pouring out His Spirit and His Word, giving you His Word, so that you can bring every thought into captivity to Christ? Do you believe that's possible? Do you believe that you can do that? If you don't battle through the flesh, but battle through the mighty power of God. Do you believe that's possible? The thing is, fighting strongholds is one of the most difficult things. You know, Sun Tzu in The Art of War said, avoid it till the end. Only because you have to go after the stronghold do you do that. Paul's saying, hey, we're going to go pull them down. Anything that stands between us and bringing every thought into captivity to Christ is something we're going to go attack. Because where Sun Tzu only knew the flesh, you, my friends, know the power of God to change thought, mind, and belief to become a different person. You realize that by the power of God, you can change inside. He can change you, sculpt you, and form you inside to make you a different kind of tree that produces different kind of fruit. That is awesome. That is what the days of unleavened bread are about. To bring you to the point where the law is in your mouth, in your heart, in your mind, and that it's producing all the fruit God designed it to produce in you. It's the seed that brings forth the things that are so far away from this. These false gods, false beliefs, false hopes that we humanly put our minds on, that we think will give us peace, life, satisfaction, enjoyment, pleasure, whatever it is. We are so deceived. And when we see that, we need to recognize it for what it is. It's a stronghold. Something has to change. Something has to be made new. Something has to be different. Now, how do you begin? The beginning is always with faith. If you don't believe that this stuff is bad, you're not going to let it go. If you think lusting, evil desire is good, you find enjoyment from it, you're not going to let it go. You see, you may like it because our flesh likes things that aren't good. Our carnal mind does enjoy whatever it enjoys. Name your flavor. You know? Here's the flavors. What flavor does your flesh enjoy? But see, whatever you may enjoy is not the issue. Unless you're ruled by what you enjoy rather than by what's right. The reason you enjoy it is because you believe a lie that makes you think it's a good thing to do. The temporal nature of it, the fleeting pleasures of sin, they're gone, you know. No matter how good it feels maybe to get drunk, there's always a hangover that follows. And a lost job, and a lost marriage, and loss of children, and loss of relationships, and loss of friendships, loss of home. There's always loss that follows. It's just a matter of time. The deception is, you think you can get by doing it. Once, twice, three times. You think you can deal with it in short amounts. But then the longer you repeat it, the more fruit begins to become evident of what you're doing, and eventually your whole life is ruined. Now, maybe getting drunk's really fun. I don't like to lose control of my mind, my actions. If I, you know, have a beer or something and it feels strong, I'm quick to just say that's enough. I don't want to go there. I don't like the thought of that. But if it's fun for you, it might, that's an allurement. That's an enticing kind of a thing. So it might bring you pleasure, but what you have to do is look at this and say, do I believe it's wrong? Do I believe being unthankful is wrong? Do I believe that being a lover of money is wrong? Do I believe that being cowardly and being ruled by fear is wrong? Do I believe fornication is wrong? Covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, lewdness is wrong? Do I believe being a homosexual, being an adulterer is wrong? Do I believe taking what is not mine is wrong? Whatever it is, will you believe this despite the fact that you may like your flavor of sin? All repentance begins with a belief in God and a service to God that says, He's got to be right. I'm going to worship Him. He's right, even though I might like it. You see, I don't think God lists all these things in vain for us. He lists it so He knows that eventually He's going to hit us all in the room. There's at least one thing that's got to be hitting you. And if there's not, read the Bible. There's going to be something in there that's going to hit you. I promise you. But that is where the choice comes to say, I'll worship you, God, and not that. See, Israelites were brought out of Egypt. He executed judgments on the gods to bring them to the wilderness so they could serve Him. You and I are with God now. We are journeying to the promised land. We have a city, a holy city, that's being prepared for us. Jesus said, if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's saying, I'm preparing the land of milk and honey for you. Do you realize what Jesus is doing for us right now? Do you realize the steps and the preparations He is taking, hoping, looking for, being with us to get through the wilderness so that we can cross the Jordan into the promised land? He wants us to enter into His kingdom. He wants us to enter into glory. And what He is wanting us to do now in this time is to put our faith and hope in Him, to say, if it's wrong to you and it doesn't work in your kingdom, it's wrong to me and it doesn't work in my kingdom. And I don't care if I don't do 99% of the things on here. If I find 1% that I do, that's where I'm going to attack. I do not give up. I do not compromise. I do not say that's enough. I do not give up. It is my heart. It is my desire. It is my will, God, as I surrender it to You, that I'm going to crush every stronghold that stands against You. And though there are some that were easy, that didn't even have a hold on me at all, in my heart and in my mind, the ones that do are the ones I'm attacking. Those are the ones I'm going for. And God, You are my salvation. You are my help. It is Your will that I do this. So it is by Your mighty power that I'm going to. You might enjoy the flesh. The hardest confession you ever make before God, in my opinion, is that, Father, I have sinned and I liked it. It seemed natural. It seemed easy. It just is who I am. And I'm sorry. It's the hardest confession to make, that you could admit that I keep doing this over and over and over because I enjoy it. I have no other explanation to it. Because you've already broken the power. I just haven't believed in the power being broken. When God crushed the Egyptians in the sea, He was demonstrating He had all power in their life. But unlike those taskmasters in Egypt, He wanted them to serve Him willingly, voluntarily. The amazing thing about God's love is that He willingly gives it all in hope that we will willingly give all of ours to Him. You can keep believing these things, and you can keep living with Him in your life. But God wants you to break the power of it. And that belief in Him to break the power of it is where it begins. If you think, hey, I can't stop lusting after a woman. Hey, I can't stop wanting more. I can't stop being proud. I can't stop being arrogant. I can't stop the outburst of wrath. I can't be a good parent to my kids. I can't stop whatever it is. You've already lost. You've already given in. You can by the power of God. And just as dominantly as He broke Jericho. Was no contest. The people, they just had to believe. Their flesh was never going to tear it down. It was their belief to follow Him that destroyed it. Now, we have so much more to say on this topic, but it's going to wait till the last day of unleavened bread, God willing. Because we've been talking about purging out the leaven. But what do we do now to put in of the unleaven? How do we transform? How do we pull them down? What are the weapons that God wants us to be employing and using in His name to claim our hearts for Him? You were called to be His. Remember that. It is the motivation for everything we do to remember what the Lord has done for us. Everything we do is because we remember Him and what He did.